I want to take this morning and just finish the Bible conference or the mission conference, a message with the mission conference. And what I want to talk to you about is found here in this little biographical section about the Apostle Paul's life. The Bible teaches us many ways. It will teach us doctrine or just give us commandments and so forth. But one of the things the Bible does is it shows us people's lives. And we learn from them. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is the greatest of the New Testament preachers. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And as you read the books that he wrote, you will see bits of biographical information about his life. If you go back into the book of Acts, in the 8th and 9th chapter and then following, you'll see very much a great deal about his life. And so we want to look at this verse, these two verses, and draw from them in just a moment. But you know, what we're talking about starting last Sunday and what our church has emphasized, one of the things we've emphasized, is what we call missions or world evangelism. And it is the carrying of the gospel to the ends of the world. If there's ever a time of the year that ought to move us to that, it's Christmas time or Easter time, when we are focused upon the great truth that God sent his Son into this world and that Jesus died upon the cross and was buried and rose again. There are a number of reasons why we ought to be involved in world missions. There are a number of things that ought to move us to practice it, to support it, to believe in it. One is simple obedience. Jesus commanded us. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to omit none, no person upon the face of the earth is not a prospect for the gospel. Or to put it right, every person upon the face of the earth is a prospect that Jesus died for. It's someone that Jesus wants to know the truth. And we should be obedient to his word. A second reason we ought to be involved is compassion. Compassion. I'm always reminded of what someone, Martin Luther, said. Martin Luther, in talking to those who would pray for people that were dead for money, he said, if you can pray somebody out of purgatory into heaven for money, the goodness of your heart ought to move you to do it for nothing. And he was right about that. Compassion. If you and I believe that Jesus can save and does save, and that people are lost without Jesus, the compassion of our heart ought to move us to help them. In fact, is if we are Christians, the compassion of Christ is within us. You cannot be a Christian without caring. You cannot be a Christian without compassion. It is one of the fundamental marks of a Christian. James said, pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Interesting, he puts compassion as the head of the mark of pure religion. It is the leading mark as far as James brings us to see in that passage. But a third thing that I want to mention to you, and it's going to be what I want to emphasize this morning, is the power of the gospel. We ought to practice missions, believe in missions, support missions because of the power of the gospel. That we believe in the power of the gospel. And there are many great examples of this in the Bible, but there are none greater than this man that we're looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul. Look at his emphasis, first of all, in these verses, upon the fact that he had persecuted the faith, that he had sought to destroy the faith. Look back in verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I was trying to destroy the church of God. And then in verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith that once he was trying to destroy. I want to take just a moment to go back to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. And I want to just share a few verses that give us an insight into this. The 9th chapter follows the death of Stephen. Stephen was a preacher, and he was stoned to death for preaching to the Jews. And the man that in our passage is called Saul, who later in the Bible is known as Paul, was consenting, was a part of that. And notice it says about this man in verse 1 of chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And then in verse 13, Ananias speaks to the Lord about him. The Bible says, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, he's talking about Saul, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Now, what that's about, and you're familiar with the Bible, this same man that goes out persecuting the church meets the Lord. And now the Lord sends Ananias, a disciple, to go talk to this man and pray with him. And Ananias does not want to go. He says, Lord, I have heard about that man. That man has done a great deal of evil to thy saints. I don't want to go. I don't want to go talk to them. I'm often reminded of an aunt I had in this line. I had an aunt, my grandmother's aunt in Michigan, that was a notorious woman. And they say that she was as big as a man and could fight like a man. And the people were afraid of her. And one day my mother just dropped a little red Bible in a Christmas card and sent it to this woman. And they got word back that she wants to see you. This aunt wants to, and my father said, we're not going. And she kept sending message after message. He was afraid to go see her. And they talked about her. I never met her, but I've heard about her. I got a picture of her about as big as Shaquille O'Neal, somewhere like that, just huge, you know. But finally my father agreed to go see the woman, and he didn't want to go, but he finally did. And when they walked into the hospital room and she was dying, she said to Barbara, I've been wanting to see you ever since you sent me this little red Bible. And she accepted Christ and was saved, gloriously saved. But you have that picture of people that you're afraid of, people that you don't want to talk to, people that you can't bring yourself to talk to. I had a grandfather like that. I, for years and years, my brother and I, after we were saved, I couldn't bring myself to talk to him. I was afraid of that man. He wasn't but about that tall. And I don't know what it was about him, but finally I decided, my brother and I did, we're going to talk to him, and we did many times after that, and we trusted he was saved before he left this world. At least he made confession of faith in Christ. But you all know about people like that. Well, this man was like that. Everybody's afraid of him. He's persecuting the church. Look in verse 26 of chapter 9. It says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he wanted to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to come into the church, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They couldn't believe that this man, you're telling me he's a disciple. No, we don't believe that. We're afraid of this man. Well, they had every reason to be that way. Turn to the 22nd chapter. Paul himself talks about it. He talks about in his testimony in verse 3 of chapter 22. I am verily a man, he's talking about himself, which is I'm a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of my fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. Notice he says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, From whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. What he's saying is, I bound these people, I delivered these people into prisons, I helped sentence these people to die. That's the kind of man he was. In other words, he would come into a church like this, like you might think of they would do in an Islamic country, where maybe there's a church that's meeting underground. And they come in there and find these people, bind these people, persecute these people, and kill these people. That's the kind of man he was. And that's his own testimony. He continues this testimony in verse 19 and 20 of this same chapter. He says, And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue, we'd call that a church, in every church them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. I helped when they killed Stephen. I agreed that we should stone him. I've imprisoned, I beat these people. That's his testimony. Persecuting the church. And then in the 26th chapter, he gives this testimony again. And he says in verse 9, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Well, that's his testimony of how he hated Christianity, how he hated the church, how he hated the Lord. He refers to this again in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I thank Christ Jesus in verse 12, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so that we see Paul the persecutor, Paul the one who's seeking to destroy the faith, seeking to destroy Christianity. But go back to Galatians 1, because the second thing we see very plainly is that he is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Look at verse 23. These people were afraid of him, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past, now, I like that word now, preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Now you see Paul the preacher preaching the faith which he once destroyed, which he once tried to destroy. And if you go to the book of Acts, you will see, my, did he preach. In fact, this man became the greatest advocate for Christianity that Christianity's ever had. This man became the greatest of all the apostles that the church has ever had. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. What he would do, he would take the Old Testament and he would stand up in a Jewish synagogue and he would show them from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Messiah, that the Old Testament said the Messiah must suffer and die and rise from the dead, and he would preach this. And then what happened to Paul was he became the persecuted. They began to look to destroy him. What you see in this passage is not only the power of the gospel to save people, but the power of the gospel to take those same people and qualify them to become great leaders and advocates of the church. That's what we find in the New Testament. One of the people we find in the New Testament that Jesus healed was what we call him, a maniac. The maniac of Gadara. The maniac of Gadara was a man possessed of so many demons that he's called Legion. And the people would put him in chains, but he would break the chains. Super strength. He lived in the caves where they buried people in the tombs. He was naked. No, didn't worry about clothes. He was a wild man. And he met Jesus. And Jesus cast the demons out of him. And the Bible says that when the people came, they found that man clothes on and in his right mind. The man said to Jesus, "I want to go with you." And Jesus said, "No, you go back to your people and you tell them what great things God has done for you." And that's what he did. In John chapter 4 is a case we refer to many times. Jesus talked to a woman. We call her the woman at the well. Jesus began to talk with her, and he told the woman, he said, "You've had 5 husbands. And you're living with somebody right now that's not your husband. You're living in fornication. You're living in adultery. You're living with somebody you're not married to." She said, "I perceive that you're a prophet." What Jesus did was what he does to all of us when he deals with us. You can know when God deals with you because he'll make very plain to you that he knows your life. He knows the secrets of your life. He knows what the preacher doesn't know. You think the preacher knows, but the preacher doesn't know. You think everybody else is thinking about you, but they're not. They're thinking about themselves. But Jesus read her life to her. And the Bible says that she went back to the city and she told the men of that city, "I want you to come and I want you to see a man that's told me everything that I've ever done. Is it possible that he's the Christ?" And what you see is the Lord taking her life and not only rescuing this woman from that life, but qualifying that woman to tell others about him. In dealing with people's lives, listen to me. One of the things that sets us back is people's lives are pretty jumbled up. Sometimes I meet people and talk to people and I think, how can we possibly see their life straightened out? It's like a spider web. It's so interwoven with the problems. And maybe your life is like that this morning. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus can straighten it out. Somehow he can take your life and all of the confusion of your life, and he's just able to very simply show you the path to get it where it needs to be. He's able to do it. What we're looking here is the power of the gospel in this man's life. And I want you to realize today, I'm talking to the church, but I'm also talking to maybe anybody here that needs to experience this power in their life. But I want you to know that those who presently oppose the gospel may become its greatest advocates. That's what we find. And we as a people ought to believe that. You know, we ought to believe that conversion is possible, change is possible, and that people can not only be saved, but they can be qualified to serve. And I think we ought to be very careful about some of the things that we use to tell people you can't serve, you can't do this or that. I'm telling you, with Jesus, when the blood of Christ goes on your life, it erases your past. And you can be used of God, and God will qualify you to be used of him. Not only ability-wise, but spiritually-wise, God can do whatever needs to be done in your life. Think about it this way. I think we think that the leaders of the future are in our seminaries today. Now, if that is true, we're in trouble. Because our seminaries are in a mess in America. The majority, I would say, of our seminaries, I know very few that I would recommend anybody to, are filled with professors that don't even believe the Bible. You say, what do you think about that? I'm thinking the devil's put him in places like that, and people have agreed to that. If our future relies upon the seminary, we're in trouble. And I'm not against, I'm for training. I'm for education, the right sort. But I want you to know that the future advocates of our faith, some of them's in prison today. Some of them's in the gutter. Some of them's in the jungle. All that they do is await conversion. I've been blessed lately. I've been reading. I started, for some reason, reading the letters of John Newton. And I found that I liked them so well, I said, I'm going to read a biography about John Newton. I think I must have read a child's biography at one time because I didn't have a lot of information on him. You know John Newton from Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He wrote several verses to that song that we don't have. He did not write the fourth verse that we do have, when I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. But John Newton's life is just amazing, amazing to me to read his life. I'd heard he was a slave trader, but before then, he was actually put in shackles and forced to do work because he was so wicked and so evil. He was a man, immoral man, and that's very plain is in the biography. He was a very immoral man, a blasphemous man. He was one of those people you've worked with that's not content to be evil, they want to make you evil. Like some young people, you may know a young person like this. He's not content to be wicked himself. He wants you to curse. He wants you to drink. He wants you to take drugs. He wants to involve your life in wrong. That's how John Newton was. In fact, the captains of the ships that he was served on hated him. He would start out in a good standing when they put him out. And then later, he was given a ship through process of time, and he became a slave trader even. But he was converted in a very great storm. We might would call it jailhouse religion. Now, I'm careful about jailhouse religion. I'm sure you are. But the fact is, some folk do get saved in jails. And everybody that gets saved from wickedness. And everybody that gets saved from trouble, because there's no more trouble than anybody. The biggest trouble any man and any woman has is the one fact that they're going to die one day, and they're going to face God, and they're going to face the judgment, and they're going into eternity. There's no more trouble than that. No man comes to God that's not in trouble. Every man is in trouble. Well, John Newton came to God. And the Lord began to work in his life, and it was a process of time before he even began to realize slave trade was wrong. Before he realized that he was involved in that, and it took process of time. But you know what he found is nobody would let him preach. That's what's interesting. For 6 or 7 years, they turned him down. They kept turning him down. We're not going to ordain you. You're not going to be a preacher. No. And the problem was John Newton had not been to seminary. Can you imagine that John Newton had not been to seminary? John Wesley said of him, and he was trying to join the same church that John Wesley was a minister in, and George Whitefield was a minister in, the Church of England. John Wesley said, it's just a tragedy, basically, that we have people come out of the seminary that are uneducated. We've got a man here that's never been to the seminary that knows more than all of those do. But regardless, for 6 or 7 years, but then God opened the way for his life. And later, he began to write these wonderful songs, but the one we know the best is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound that Saved a Wretch Like Me. You know, what you find there is a man that nobody would have dreamed of, but he became an advocate for Christ. And even the church itself backed up and said no to John Newton for 6 or 7 years. But he persisted. And God opened the door and made a way. And God will make a way for you. And God will use your life. This is the power of the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 26 and verse 27, that out of the spoils won in battle, they dedicated to to maintain the temple. Now, that's a verse that may not mean much to you, but I've often thought about it, that that's the way of God. And that's what we see with the Apostle Paul. Here is a man who is against Christ. Here is a man who's an enemy to God. And Jesus Christ wins his soul, changes his life, and he becomes the greatest advocate for Christianity. He is a spoil that was won in battle and now is dedicated to the things of God. That's the power of the gospel. Now, if you watch this Apostle Paul and you follow his method, you'll see it very plain. He goes to Corinth, where there's no Christianity, and he starts a church. Paul's desire is to go to the ends of the world with the gospel. Back then, they couldn't just wire money. They couldn't just send you. You were out there, and that's what Paul was. But here's what Paul found, and he said it to the Corinthians. I plan to go from you, with your help, on to the end of the world. He said, when your faith is increased and enlarged, when your faith is strengthened, I'm trusting that God's going to use you to help me to go to the ends of the world. And that's what happened. Paul heard the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16, come to Philippi, come to Macedonia and help us. And he went to Philippi. You know the story there. He delivered a young girl that was demon-possessed. He saw a woman named Lydia converted by the bank of the river and then thrown in jail. And in jail, he saw the jailer converted. And then they said, you got to leave town. And that's not the end of the story. You know that. What you find is the rest of the ministry of the Apostle Paul was supported by the people from Philippi. When Paul was in prison, he said, nobody else sent me anything but you people. Those people were constantly behind him. This is the way that the gospel goes forward. Those that are converted will be the means of carrying the gospel on to the ends of the world. It is the power of the gospel. I suppose most of us have heard of Alexander the Great and conquering the world. And Alexander, as he conquered the world, he Hellenized the people, which simply means he taught them his language and his culture and his music and all of that. He sought to make Greeks out of them. Well, what we're seeking to do is not Hellenize people. We don't care about making Greeks out of people, nor do we care about making Americans out of people. But we do seek to disciple people and make them advocates for Christ. And it's God's plan that once you receive the bread of life, that you take the bread of life and give it to somebody else. It's God's plan that once you receive the water of life, that you carry the water to the thirsty. And I'm telling us, trying to say to us, obedience demands that we do it, but compassion demands that we do it. This week, we were really blessed to be in the conference. If you were here for a couple nights, all the nights were wonderful. But I'm just drawing attention to two nights, not because they were better than the other nights, but because they illustrate, for me, the best night of the conference, if you got to know, is Monday night when our people spoke. We had Daniel and Aaron spoke. Daniel grew up in the church, and Aaron and Amy are missionaries out of the church. To me, that was the night that, you know, I just say those are our. But we had different ones from different groups come, and we determined to do this. I at least determined to do that. You went along with it by allowing me to determine to do it. But on Sunday night, we had a missionary from Panama, retiring missionary from Panama. And what we witnessed was that they have been there for 45 years, that mission work has, and now they from America are leaving there and leaving a church that is able to go on its own. So somebody, not this man invested many years of his life, but overall 45 years invested. And down there in Panama now are churches that are not dependent upon America keeping them going. And not only that, they are going forward. Then Wednesday night, Brother Bobby Poole was with us, and I wish you, anybody that wasn't here that night, I wish you could have been just to say that you heard Bobby Poole, because he's a great servant of God. Spent 53 years in Brazil. I personally have been to his work. I've witnessed his work. I've seen the churches they started. I saw the camp that they had. I saw their seminary. But he told me in talking to him, from the very beginning, their church supported missions. From the very beginning, they had mission conferences in Brazil. And now he is retired. His son is still there. He's a Brazilian. But their churches are taken care of by Brazilian people. And what you see is the power of the gospel. That the gospel goes out and people are converted. And then people are called and people go forward. And what I would say to us, the hope today for Africa is not America. The hope today for China is not America. I'm talking about long term. What they need, us who have the gospel, to come to them. But my friend, what we're going to witness is the power of the gospel to qualify them to do the work and carry it on for the glory of God. That's what we believe in. We believe in the power of the gospel. Here is this man. He is now preaching the faith that he was trying to destroy. I've talked to Denise many times about the China work, and you all know about Lucy. By the way, Lucy's expecting a baby now. And Lucy is one of their people from China. I met Lucy because she came and stayed with us for a month. She was going to Michigan to marry a fella. They went to China, Denise and Steve. Steve and Denise went to China. They started Chinese work. You support that work. You helped them do that. And you continue to help them do that. Well, Lucy there is, she's a convert. And Denise told me she hated to see Lucy come to America. We need Lucy in China. Lucy was a magnet for people, bringing people to Christ. Bring them in the church, they learn the gospel. She was their evangelistic arm, so to speak. She called me the other day. She's in Michigan, and of course she's married there, and she's expecting a baby. And she says, I got a group of Chinese people want to come to Dixon next summer. I don't know how big they are. And I don't know why I should have agreed to it before I knew how big they were. But here's Lucy in Michigan working with Chinese people, the gospel, the power of the gospel. What I'd say to us, when you look at the Apostle Paul's life, you see Paul persecuting the church. But then you see the Paul preaching the gospel, the faith that he tried to destroy. And what it should do is inspire us to what is possible through the gospel. The last person anybody expected to see converted was the Apostle Paul. The last person they expected to see a missionary was the Apostle Paul. And certainly the last person anybody expected to see writing the Bible was the Apostle Paul. The truth of it is, who would have thought it? Nobody would have thought it. But Paul says to us in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, or 16 rather, that what happened in his life happened as a pattern of what can happen. I want to call upon us to make a commitment to world evangelism, believing in the power of the gospel to convert people. Amen. Believing that our Lord can save to the uttermost. To believe that churches can be started. We have to believe that Mick and Rachel are not only in Spain, But they are going to reach those Muslims. And in the period of their life, a church is going to be established there for the glory of God that will go on and on and on. We believe that Daniel and Katie will go to Japan and do a work for God. We believe the work in China will go on. We believe the work in Africa, that the gospel has the power to change the way those people believe. And make no bones about it. We are trying and we are praying to change the way people believe. You call it proselyting? I don't care what you call it. The truth is the truth. And it is our desire to bring men and women out of darkness, out of deception, and into the glorious freedom that is in Christ. And not only do we want to see them saved, but my friend, we want to see them become advocates for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you something. Is that what happened in your life? Has the power of the gospel had its effect in your life? Because the gospel that we know in the New Testament revolutionizes people's lives. No man or no woman is ever the same once they've really come to know Jesus Christ. And I can assure you of that. You and I as believers, we need a stronger faith in the power of the gospel in people's lives, and to go talk to people and to believe that they can be changed, they can be helped, and our gospel is the means to do so. And our gospel is nothing but one word, and that's the word Jesus. Jesus. If you're here today, I don't care to make a Baptist out of you. But I would tell you, and I pray that God will open your eyes to see that Jesus Christ, He will transform your life. In a matter of a short time, not only will others be amazed, but you will be absolutely amazed at the difference He will make in your life.